I want to talk to you today, of course, about the resurrection and the things that Jesus has accomplished, but I also want to point out some things about his death and his burial, and then ultimately his resurrection. So we're going to be in John's Gospel this morning, chapter 19 and 20, for a little bit. And then I want to talk to you about the reality of the resurrection, why it's so important, what it really states to this world. So let's pick up in John chapter 19 and verse 16, where they have now delivered Jesus to be crucified. And it says in verse 16 of John 19, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other men with him on either side of him, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest to the Jews, to Pilate, Hey, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. But when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, and that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture saith, They shall look upon him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, and the spices, and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein never a man was laid. They laid there Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he might rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own house. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at his head and the one at the other is his feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them that I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason this story is so profound and so important is because it tells us a number of things. One, that Jesus died for a reason. The reason for the death of Jesus was because the wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin, the Bible tells us. So he died for somebody's sin, but not his own. And this is the importance of his death, the crucifixion of Jesus. You see, we have an incurable condition, man does. It's called sin. There's no cure for it. You can't cure a sinner. Well, what can you do with a sinner? Kill him. The wages of sin is what? Death. So someone has to die for every sin committed by you, by me, by everyone else. Someone has to die for sin. You can't cure the sinner, so you have to kill the sinner. And on our behalf, then, of course, Jesus died. He was killed for me, for you. See, your old sin nature that you inherited from our ancestors, Adam and Eve, thank you very much, guys, for that. We all inherited this sin nature, and so we're bound to it, and it will kill us. It will cause sin to permeate our lives, and the wages of sin is death. So we will die as a result of that. So the Bible teaches us when Jesus was crucified that I was crucified with him. Meaning, I was put to death as well in my old nature. That part of me that needs to die because it's sinful has been taken care of, in other words, by the death of Jesus Christ. Someone has to die. So I have to be killed, in a sense, and then born again. We use that term in Christian circles. Being born again means you've got a new life now. Before, you just had the old life, and that's the only life you had. But when you were born again, now you have a new life in Christ. The blood of Jesus, we say, is what saves. He shed his blood, his sacrifice paid the price. Now, blood, it's interesting. Blood will take care of the guilt of sin in my life. But I want you to note there in verse 34 that when they pierced his side, blood and water came forth. The indication of that is a ruptured heart, which pours out blood and water. And the blood, we understand, hey, nothing can wash away our sin but the blood of Jesus, right? So blood takes care of the guilt, but water also came forth because I don't just need to be cleansed from the guilt of sin, I need to be cleansed from the stain of sin. Whose life has been stained with sin? Anybody besides me? The blood of Jesus took care of that issue of my guilt, which means I deserve to die. His blood took care of that, but the water that poured out of him cleanses the stain of sin. So you can go on from where you're at because the stain has been washed. And the water of the word continues to wash over us, doesn't it? A couple other things here before I get into the validity and importance of the resurrection. I want you to notice that Jesus was buried in a garden tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb, his own family tomb, which no one had ever used before. It was a fresh tomb. And it was a rich man's tomb. Joseph was very wealthy, but it was in a garden, we're told. Now, this is fascinating to me. Where did man begin? In a garden. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, a marvelous paradise. But when they sinned, they were expelled from the garden. Now, fast forward many, many years, and you come to the days when Jesus walked the earth. And when Jesus was facing the reality of going to the cross and paying the price for everyone's sin, he went also to a garden, didn't he? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the press. It was a place where they grew olive trees. And there was huge olive presses in the garden. This is where Jesus went as he was pressed. He was pressed so incredibly difficultly, so intensely, that blood actually seeped out of his pores. Just like if you took an olive and pressed it, the olive oil would come out. This is where Jesus went, a garden, to prepare himself, to meet with the Father. He prayed three times, remember, Father, if this cup can be removed from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And he prays that three times, and then he moves on because he knows the established will of the Father is the important thing. Now, it's interesting because we find that man began in the garden where he failed. Jesus went to a garden where he settled the issue of how we were going to be paid for. And in Revelation 22, we're told that our eternal home is a garden city, the new Jerusalem. I think God's into gardens. You? But it's important we understand every phase of man's history has been enveloped in this idea of a garden. Gardens are a place of life. We grow things in a garden. A healthy garden has many healthy plants and healthy trees. And this is the idea: health, richness, purity, holiness. So when Jesus died, he accomplished all this. And now we are, as Paul tells us, we are a new creation. We're created in Christ. But here's the thing I want you to think about today. When we get to the part of the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead on that third day, proving a couple of things. One, that the sacrifice he made on the cross took, the Father was satisfied with it, and thus he came and was risen from the dead, appearing again in his glorified body. See, without that happening, you don't have any hope that you're going to make it. If Jesus had simply died and was buried, that would be bad news for us, because he would have made an attempt, perhaps, tried to pay for, tried to establish everyone else's guilt upon himself. But if he never came back from the grave, then we have no hope of ever rising from the dead ourselves. So the resurrection's important. And you might say today, because you might be here and you might say, man, somebody dragged me to church. I mean, it's okay, I get it. It's Easter Sunday, so this is one of those days where people come to church. But I don't really care, some might say. I don't really care about the resurrection. But here's what I want you to know today, and I won't be long, but listen carefully to this. Everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what life they live, no matter what kind of condition their spiritual reality is in, everyone should be concerned about the resurrection. Why? Well, because everyone, listen, everyone gets resurrected. So if you don't care about the resurrection, you will one day, because you will be resurrected. Where do you get that? Well, it's interesting. Back in, and I'm going to go to some Old Testament scriptures because it's so interesting. You see the resurrection pictured in the Old Testament. By the way, this is how we know a truth is actually valid. You'll see it pictured in typology and in prophecy in the Old Testament. You'll also hear Jesus teach about it and bring that reality to bear. And thirdly, you'll hear it taught by the apostles in the early church. That establishes a truth. So back in the book of Job, remember Job? Anybody know who Job is? Nobody wants to be Job. If you read his story, the man went through a lot of pain and sorrow. But the point is that when Job was reiterating some of the things that were going on to his friends that showed up to encourage him, which really didn't do a great job doing that, when Job addresses what has gone on in his life, which is terrible things, he says this in chapter 19, verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job says, "I know my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." This is Job. This is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. And in that connection, Job says, my Redeemer lives, and he is going to stand on the earth again. And he says, "And though after my skin worms destroy," when you go into the ground, that's that. Right? You're a meal or something. He says, "Yet when worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God," Job says. I know that someday, even when my body has decomposed and the worms have had their fill, my flesh, my life will be somehow able to see my Redeemer. Job says, there's a resurrection coming. We're going to be resurrected, he says. So interesting. Another place we find is Isaiah 26. In verse 19, the prophet Isaiah says this, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise." This is a prophecy that Isaiah gave concerning the Christ. "Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel speaks this prophetically, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," watch, "some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel brings up the point, hey, everyone should be interested in the resurrection because everyone's coming back. You know that relative you were glad that they're gone? They're coming back. everyone's coming back. But as Daniel puts it here, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. So you know that truth, that reality, that saying, no one gets out of this alive, is true. We all die. But here's the truth some people don't want to think about. We all come back. People who try and escape this life by taking their own life, boy, are they shocked to find out, no matter where you go, there you are. Huh? You can try and get out of this, but you're only going to change location. You don't cease to exist. That's wishful thinking for some. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19, Ezekiel says, "Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father when the son hath done that which is lawful and right and hath kept all thy statutes and hath done them? He shall surely live." This is speaking about a person being punished or rewarded for the sins or the good deeds of the father. But here's what he goes on to say in verse 20. He says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Every soul that sins shall die. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28, speaking about how everybody is going to come back. In verse 28 of John 5, Jesus said this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So you're not interested in the resurrection, eh? You're going to have one. We're all going to have one, one or the other. Who's happy that you're going to experience the resurrection unto eternal life? Really? What about the rest of you guys? If you didn't raise your hand, you might want to pray this up. Huh? Everybody is coming back. And here's the kicker in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. The Apostle John, seeing the revelation of Christ, says this. This is after the great white throne judgment. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell," or Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So John says, "I saw all people, great and small, all the dead were raised up and would stand before the Lord. And those whose names were in the book of life, well, they are welcomed into eternal life with God. Those that don't have their names in the book of life were judged based upon what they have done in life." I'll tell you what really prompted me to get saved was when I realized that if I'm not saved from my sin, then I will be judged according to what I have done. And when I thought through all the things that I have done and realized I will be judged according to the things that I've done, I made a beeline for Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done terrible things or anything like that. The point here is that all that you've done, if you know Christ, won't even be brought up. The other point is, if you don't know him and your name's not in the book of life, then everything you've done will be brought up. Can you imagine standing before God and the books are opened? Oh, there's books. There's books, man. And everything you've ever done is written in the books. God keeps books, and he's a good bookkeeper. He doesn't miss a thing. He's detailed in every way, and everything that you've ever done is in the books, and he will open the books. And can you imagine a sinner standing there who has thought his whole life, well, I haven't done that much, I'm not that bad, and then God opens the books. What's a man to say when God begins to read the account? Whew. A man doesn't say a thing. He shrivels into a little ball on the ground and awaits judgment. He has no excuse. He has no remedy. He has no way of escape. And you might think, this is a terrible Resurrection Day message. But listen, if you don't know him, this is a picnic in the park compared to what the reality that this teaches is going to play out to be. I can't imagine this. On the other hand, down in chapter 21 of Revelation, it says in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he goes on and says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, here's the question. Does that sound good to you? And I don't want to be rude or anything, but if that doesn't sound good to you, there's something wrong with you. There's something the matter with your mind. Not just your soul, not just your innards. There's something wrong with you if that doesn't sound good compared to this other reality. But like so much of God's truth, the reality of it, we can read about it, you can see it and have it expressed in teachings and all the rest. But to nail this down for yourself is the critical thing. Nobody's going to get saved for you. However, someone did pay the price for your salvation. But you have to be the one to say, Lord, I don't want those books to hold any record of my wrongdoing. I don't want to be on that day having you open those books and all the things I've done, that's what I'm judged on. I want to be in the book of life so that all that is erased. It's all removed. The transgression of my life, folks, and there's some messy transgression in my life. It's all been washed away. I have nothing that God will hold me accountable to and say, hey, what about this? Oh, I know you thought you were okay here, but what about that? Because there's all of us in this camp here, in this reality, where we all would have to say, there's some things in us that we didn't think, we wouldn't imagine God could ever forgive. And those are the things I always critically hang on to and say, God, if you could forgive that one or this one, man, that would be remarkable. And I'll bet, even though you may not have a relationship with God today, if you're sitting here, I'll bet you just peruse your mind a little bit and you're already coming up with stuff. That if you really knew that all of that would be as if you never did it. You could be justified, as the Bible puts it, which simply means just as if you never sinned at all. What if that could happen? And again, if you're here and you're honest to any degree, you understand what a valuable thing that would be. And when you see Christians, and they get emotional or they get teared up sometimes because the overwhelming presence of God reassures them that that's true, that nothing that they've ever done will be held against them. It's just overwhelming sometimes. And everyone can have it. Anyone who wants it, anyone who would grab a hold of it, can have that truth. Paul said that we are not only put to death in Christ, not only are we able to die in the sense that all of our sin has been put on him and in his death, he has made us dead to sin. that sin now is dead to you as a believer. When I grabbed a hold of that, I thought, wow, that is so amazing that I could actually be dead to sin. Well, does that mean you never sin anymore? Well, no. But my position in Christ is that I don't have sin hanging over me anymore. It's not something I have against me anymore. So watch what Paul says here in Colossians 2. Speaking about Jesus, he says in verse 10, we, you and me, the church, we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're made complete in Jesus Christ. You don't lack anything. As a Christian today, you might think you need something else. You don't. You just need him. He has to be enough for you. But you are complete in him. And I pointed this out in our midweek study. But that term complete that Paul uses literally means, it's a nautical term, and it means you're ready for the voyage. Complete. Not needing anything else to be done. Wouldn't that be awesome? Nothing else has to be done for me. If I die today, I'm ready for the voyage. That's what that means. If you die today as a believer, you're ready for the voyage. If you don't know Jesus and you die today, you're not ready for the voyage. You don't have a boat. You're going to be treading water. You're not ready for the voyage. Do you understand that? Leaving this earth complete is essential. But he goes on and he says this, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That means your flesh has been cut away and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now watch. Crucial here, Verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. We're going to do a baptism right after church. Out in the courtyard. Baptism means this. It's an identifying with Jesus Christ in his burial. I'm buried with him. I've been crucified with him, Paul says, and now you're buried with him in baptism. That's what baptism pictures. That's why it's an important truth to embrace. Wherein also you are risen with him. See, in baptism, it's important that we not only dunk the person, but it's critical. It's crucial, isn't it, that we bring them back out of the water. And yes, if you've really been a sinner, we might hold you down a little longer. But we won't let you turn blue. The point is, it's a complete picture. It's not just buried, huh? It's risen with him as well. And the whole picture of baptism is representing that. It's so awesome. Being baptized is being buried with Christ and raised into new life with Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is what happens. And then you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. He makes you alive. That term quicken. You are alive now in a way that you never have been. You don't understand this, but if you're not saved today, you're dead. You're dead. Well, that's not very nice. Pretty offended by that. Doesn't matter. Listen, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. The sin that you have in your life is killing you. And ultimately, you will die eternal death. That's the point. So you need to understand that you can be free into a new life, cleansed, washed, buried and risen again, so that the life that you can have that you don't have now is made possible for you. And let me say this, until you're saved, you haven't lived. I mean, I went through my entire life, my younger years of life, and man, I did all kinds of stuff. Anybody else do dumb things when you're young? Just lame, dumb, right? Stuff dead people would do. We used to use that term, right? Let's get wasted. That's something a dead person does. What a waste, right? It's an understanding that I think even those that aren't saved, they know it. My life is dead. The rate of suicide in our country in young people is staggering. Do you know why? We basically confirm that they have no hope. We're telling kids that where they came from was an accident. Well, not just an accident that their parents made, but that somehow the universe accidentally exploded billions of years ago and some primordial soup developed out of that. And little protozoas and life forms started forming in this ugly soup. And pretty soon it started turning into something. And that something is you. So you came from nothing, and you're going nowhere. Well, where's the hope in that? Why would somebody even want to live? Because listen, we all know this to be true. Life is painful, isn't it? Life hurts sometimes, and when you don't have any hope, and there's no reason to endure this any longer, then many are taking their own life because why not? If I'm hurting and it's too painful, I might as well just end it. Shame on us as a nation to allow that hopeless message to be taught to children. Shame on us to allow people to embrace being dead and never, ever being able to be alive, for having no purpose and no meaning in life. If you don't have hope, you have nothing. And our hope is in Christ. My hope is in the one who overcame death. He devoured, swallowed up death. He took it and said, "Really? I don't think so." And he came back, overcoming, overpowering death. That's my God. That's the God that can save me, one that can overcome my greatest fear, my greatest need. Paul finishes that thought in Colossians 2 by saying that everything that stood against us, the law, the rules, the regulations of religion and all this stuff, he said those things being blotted out, the handwriting of ordinances and all that that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. People tried for ages to live religiously, hoping that somehow if they kept the rules, maybe they'd be good enough. And the rules could never be kept, and the law could never be lived, and so man was doomed. Bad news. All bad news. And if he didn't have the rest of the story, it would remain bad news. But he says here, then Jesus, having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. The triumph, the victory of your life, the success of your spiritual life, all rested on Jesus. He took that responsibility from you. And all a person has to do is say, "Okay, I want that." Because, listen, the responsibility of your salvation, Jesus has taken that upon himself. Jesus told a parable about the good shepherd. He says, "I'm a good shepherd." Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd will literally leave 99 of his sheep, if he has 100, and he will go after the one to bring that one back. If you've trusted in Jesus, then you're like one of those sheep. Well, what do you mean? Well, you're like the one sometimes, aren't you? I am. Who hasn't been the one sheep? Like all the 99 are doing great, but no, I'm over here. I'm wandering over there. I'm where I'm not supposed to be. And listen, I can't tell you how many times in my life this has been my condition, but the good shepherd comes after me. And this is the glory of this whole message, that if you know Jesus, you can't mess this up. If you've given your life to him, you cannot fail. Or you may fail, but you'll never fail your way out of salvation. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says, if I've got a sheep, and I don't care where they are, I'll leave all of them and I'll go find him and I'll bring him back. What does that mean? That means Jesus is responsible for his sheep. Whew, are you kidding me? So what if I really mess up? Well, then he'll really have to chase you down, I guess. He's chased me down plenty of times. The point is that he will come after you. He takes the responsibility and says, if that's my sheep, I'm going to bring them back. Because listen, Jesus said, if I have 100 sheep when I started, I will end with 100. Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, Father, all that you have given me, I have kept, and not one of them is lost. That's the news, folks, you want to jump on and cling to. Not that you're good enough, not that you deserve it, not that you've earned it, not that someone said, hey, you should get into this, you know, because it's really a valuable lifestyle. I don't know if Christians are honest enough to tell people that when you get saved, life doesn't just get better. In fact, it may seem to get worse. You get born again, you might lose friends. You might lose family, or they'll lose you. But life doesn't just get better. Life just is. You just have life. And all that's involved with it. You'll have pain, but you'll have a comforter. You'll have sorrow, but he'll wipe away your tears. You'll have grief, but he will overcome for you. You'll be weak, but he'll be strong. You'll lack strength to get through a day, but he will supply every need for you. And if you don't want that, then you're on your own. There was a time in my life where the Lord let me experience a degree of emptiness and feeling alone like I never experienced before. And I told God, I said, listen, if you cannot grab a hold of me right now and make it okay, I'm not going to make it. Ever been there? I'm not going to make it, God. I'm not going to get through this. I'm not going to get through the night. I'm not going to live any longer. I can't do this anymore. And praying in that kind of intensity sounds like a hard, difficult thing. And it is, because you're sensing something that you've never gone to that depth before. But what's amazing, and let me tell you, if you don't have this, you have nothing. But when your God reaches you there, when he goes into that hole, when he goes into that place that nobody even knows exists, and you don't want him to, and you never want him to visit there, and you don't even want to go there, but it's in there. It's in the soul, it's in the heart of a man to get to that place. And God will allow it so that you'll cry out, so that you'll say, I need you so desperately. And when he shows up, when he comes into that place and pulls you out, you will never forget it. And you'll never be the same. A man can have all the wealth in the world, and if he can't go to bed at night and have peace, he's got nothing. If you go to bed at night and you don't have assurance that you're eternally taken care of, I wouldn't sleep good if I thought, gee, I wonder if I'm going to make it. I wonder if I'm going to actually make it to heaven. Well, how do you know for sure, people say? How do you know you're really going to make it? Because my name's written in the book of life. Why? Because you've done good things? No. Because he has done good things. Great things he has done. A great Savior is why I'm going to heaven. A good shepherd's why I'm going to make it as a sheep. That's the reality. See, this is the good news. You can't do it. You can't measure up. You can't make it happen. But one that you can turn to can make it happen right now. Right this minute. Everyone gets resurrected. Some to eternal life. Some to damnation. Please listen today. Don't be in that resurrection of the damned, because you won't give in, because you won't say yes to the Lord. That's not the company you want to be in. That's not the place you want to go. Talking about empty, talk about a hole you climb in and can't get out. Talk about the depths of depravity and despair that you've never experienced before. There you are. There you are. Say, well, stop talking about it. I don't want to hear any more about this. If I don't tell you about this, I am not a shepherd. How would you like to go to a doctor? And he finds out you've got some really serious chronic issue, and he thinks to himself, I don't want to tell him, because, I mean, that's bad news, man. I don't want to let them know that. So he comes out and says, no, you're fine. I don't want that doctor. You? I want him to come out and say, oh, you're in trouble, man. Wow, are you a mess? Let's get you taken care of. Let's get you into surgery, like now. I want a doctor who's going to get after it, even if I hurt because he tells me that. Even though it causes me grief to hear the pain of the bad news is awful, because that same physician can take and wheel me into surgery and take care of that problem. And we have, the Bible says, the great physician, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who can say to you, oh, you're lost. Oh, man, you are a mess. But good news, I can fix that. I can do heart surgery on you and forgive all this, and you can live. You need to come alive today if you're not. You need to be born again today. Let's pray. God, just what an incredible truth that the resurrection really happened. And it's so important for us to know that, because it really is a hopeless message without the truth of that. I pray today, God, that we all that know you would be reminded again just of how rich that is for us. We have life, and we have that eternal hope. But God, some perhaps don't. They don't have it. They don't know you. They've resisted. They've hardened themselves. They hear truth and they try and hold it down or brush it aside because the reality of it doesn't sit well. I just pray today for anyone today. Jesus, you said, whosoever would call upon your name should be saved. I pray that there's some whosoever's here, that perhaps they would just take this opportunity to settle it, to settle things and say, oh man, God, I've been fighting this, been resisting this, but no more. I want to be in that resurrection where life is eternal with you. I don't want to be in that other resurrection. It's causing my life to be judged by the things I've done. Forgive my sin is all it takes. God, forgive my sin in Christ. Save me. That's what it takes. It's all it takes. The rest is up to him. The rest he will do. Create a new life, walk with you through it, lead you through it, all the days of your life, on into heaven, on into eternity. That's all it takes. So if you're here and you say, hey, you know, maybe I want to settle that today, then I'm just going to ask you, just while everybody's just praying here, just acknowledge somehow to me, look at me or raise your hand. If you're interested in getting rid of that condition of death in your life. Anybody? Anybody say, I'm ready to settle this today. Ready to make that decision. It's okay. We'll wait. Somebody needs to make that decision today. Might it be you? Yep, I see you. Yep. God bless you. I see you there. Awesome. Anybody else? I don't want those books read, you say. I don't want to have those books stand against me anymore. Anybody else? Okay. God, we are grateful that your word does not return void. I thank you for your saving power. And all it takes is for us to say, yes, I want that. I thank you for this one. Thank you, God. The assurance of salvation, the assurance of a new life, of eternity. God, thank you for that. And I pray that as we open up the opportunity for baptism today, that you just prompt those that perhaps have never made that declaration, or perhaps they've never been baptized. God, I pray that you would just lead them in that. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead and giving us all that hope and the power to overcome. We bless you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.